Father God, we do shout unto you, Lord, that victory that you've given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you promised yet to do. And Father, we do hold before you, Lord, our nation. And God, we pray that you would guide the leaders of this nation to bring that decisions or those decisions that would protect us, Father God, and watch over us. So Father, even as the word says, we give our petitions, our prayers and intercession, and even thanksgiving for those who hold such offices in our government. And God, we ask right now that you would guide by wisdom and direction, Lord, your will for this country and for all of its citizens. And Father God, we also pray, Lord, for you to just work mightily in the churches around the world that hold up the name of Jesus and salvation only through Jesus Christ. And God, we ask that you would send revival and bless. And God, we also ask that you would give wisdom, for you said in your word that we are to pray for wisdom and to ask you for wisdom, and you would guide us and direct us. And that you also said, Father God, for all those who have need, Lord, that we would stand in that gap and we would pray for those. So Father, those that are suffering losses as Susan and her family, Father, and also Mario and his really close friends, Father, that have gone through this loss of life in that home, Lord, that you would just reach out and comfort in these areas, God, for you're the only one who can bring comfort at times like these. And Father, we also pray for those who are sick and afflicted, Robert and also Pastor Randy and Lexi and Steve and Larry Stevens, Father, in all of their cases. And we just pray, God, you would bring comfort, you would bring whole, the work of the wholeness that you can provide from these afflictions, Lord, and that they would find in you that comfort, that direction, and God, that you would heal in the name of Jesus. So God, in all these cases, we look to you and we trust you, and we thank you that we can call upon you in the day of trouble, and you promised you would answer. So we look to you for all of these things, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen and amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And so it's a blessing to see you today and to worship the Lord with you. And gosh, I miss some of you, and times are busy, but here we are, the first Sunday of 2018. You're starting off right. In fact, look over at the person around you there and go, God bless you for being here. Yeah, yeah, thanks be to God, because it is special. And thanks be to the Lord for that. And one of the things that I recognize in life itself, that we go through these changes, you know, and we get to the first of the year, and I love it because I get a new calendar. Only thing is, I've been really bummed out because I can't find the calendars I need for my day timer because everybody's out of them. So maybe I shouldn't have told anybody that I was doing this. But in any case, I've gone to two Staples, and they're both out. So I'm transferring my business somewhere else. The internet. And so somebody's got it out there. But a good friend in the church gave me this big calendar because I love lighthouses. And he says that I kind of remind him of being a lighthouse. And I go, really? I don't look like that. And he goes, no, he says, but you're warning people of the rocks and stuff. And I go, thank you. I'll take it. So it's on my wall and I've got that in my office at home. But here, I don't have a calendar yet, and I don't have my little one, so I'm working on that. But, you know, it's a time for changes, and I heard some of the people talking about it. They were going to go to the gym and work out and do all these things. You know, all these people join these gym memberships during this time of year, and then all of a sudden they devote, I'm going to do this 3 days a week. Well, that's great, but you know what? Are you doing 3 days minimum a week on your spiritual life? Because that's a whole lot more important. And so I want to encourage you for both. And so whatever you're going to do there, I think it's good. But just in case, years ago, I found this and I've kept it. I've never added to it. I've never taken away from it. This is not biblical, but it deals with the battle of the bulge. And since we're talking about spiritual warfare, I want to give you some insight here. And here's some signs that you've been overindulging and now are faced the battle of the bulge. And here's a few of them. Hundreds of volunteers have started to stack sandbags around you. Doctor tells you your weight would be perfect for a man 17 feet tall. You are responsible for a slight but measurable shift in the Earth axis. You spill more food on you than the local soup kitchen dispenses. Paramedics bring in the jaws of life to pry you out of your lazy boy chair. Your after-dinner moans are loud enough to signal Dr. Kevorkian. The gravy boat your wife set out was a real 12-foot boat. The potatoes you used to set off another famine in Ireland. And your old Elvis super belt won't even go around your waist. You receive a sumo wrestler application in your email. Now, okay, that one sends me over the top. Are you set off 3 earthquake seismographs on your morning jog Friday? Or pricking your finger for cholesterol screening only yielded gravy? Okay. You have 5 TV sets side by side to catch all the football games. That rash on your stomach turns out to be a steering wheel burn. Your wife wears a life jacket at night in your waterbed. Representatives from the Butterball Hall of Fame called you twice. So I know none of that applies to you, but you may know somebody that it does. So be an encourager, not a discourager. And so in this new year, you know, we can encourage one another in all these areas. So when people around me are talking about they're going to go to the gym and do all this, I go, wow, that's great. But then they tell me, you ought to go. I go, wait a minute, I can't, my knee. And they go, well, you could go work out, my one daughter said, with your arms. Okay, well, I'm not going to do that either. So the point is, to each his own, and you know what? We do need to get in good health, and I pray that you are, and that you do, and that we all do. But this morning, we go into this section in God's Word that I've titled, we were here a while back, but we took off for December, thinking about all of the Christmas time areas of study in God's Word. But this morning, we're back here in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. If you'll go there with me, I want to read verses 1 through 5 as the starting point for our teaching today. Verses 1 through 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll have a short review of where we left off. And then we'll go forward from there. And so beginning at verse 1 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father God, this morning we pray in the name of Jesus that each and every one of us, Lord, would pay attention to your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth that would set us free, making decisions according to your will. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. Have you ever felt like giving up, or like life is throwing at you everything but the kitchen sink, and then, whoa, here comes the kitchen sink? And you think you've got it all, but now it's there. You know, there are those answers in God's Word for victory. But Satan works to steal our joy. That's his, I think, his greatest joy. If he can somehow stop you, or somehow trip you up, or somehow give to you those feelings that God doesn't care, then you find yourself at a loss and very lonely in that circumstance. Well, you may not, but people around you do. And so the reality is, we need to be aware of spiritual warfare, but then we also need to be aware of how to take that in stride, no, but in combat readiness. So this morning, we're going to go back into 2 Corinthians and see these areas. On your outline, and I'm going to kind of skip through these because I didn't take them out of here, I want to get to the one place we're starting, and Here we go. And so we are in Roman numeral 2, C, our victorious weapons. And I ended right before that, the last teaching we did here in 2 Corinthians, and I didn't get into that point of which I want to get into this morning concerning these areas. But remember, the Apostle Paul was in Corinth. He had been there, but he's gotten this letter that people are challenging him. In fact, he makes mention in the first verses that people were saying he walks according to the flesh. And then he talks about spiritual warfare. He talks about, no, you aren't my enemy, so to speak, that flesh area. And those areas of temptation in my life, that isn't what's working against me. But we need to all be aware, is what he's saying in effect, that though we walk in the flesh, that's not where our war is. Our war is spiritual. And that spiritual warfare has weapons that God has given to us to be able to handle the combat and the resources. Now, I've called this the believer's arsenal. And why use the term arsenal? That's a military term, yes, and I said it for a reason. It's a place, arsenal is a place for making and the storing of weapons and munitions. And what's that for? To be ready. Because you see, we all have to be ready for the warfare that we face, and we all face it at one time or another. Or maybe you don't directly at this moment, but somebody around you is. And I want you to understand a few things. First of all, the armor that was used by the Romans who were there in the area of Corinth, because that was their retirement community. Remember I said that as we studied the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that they would get retirement as they defeated their enemies around the world. When they got to a place to where they were successful, and if they lived, they could go to Corinth, and it was not just a resort for them, it was a place they could live. And so there's a lot of retirees, so to speak, of the Roman army. And so consequently, there would also be active duty soldiers as well in Corinth, visiting and that sort of thing, and perhaps even guarding those old retirees, whatever the case may be. That's a little add-on that I don't know for certain. But I can tell you this, it was very common for them to understand a Roman soldier. And he wasn't walking around with that suit of armor. Often we think of that suit of armor, that big metal thing, and that people are wearing all shiny. And that goes back to an earlier time. That was not the Roman period. And so that was the time before that when these, you might say, soldiers or whoever would wear these suits of armor. But the Roman soldiers basically had a very lightweight equipment. And we'll talk about that today because I want to go back to the words the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians when he talks about the armor of God. But it was quite common for people to see armor on these Roman soldiers and understand it. But one of the things that may not be quite so obvious, when the Romans would get together for battle, they would actually bring their shields together. And they would almost attach them to each other, but they would be holding them. And this would give them a position of strength, and when their enemies would try and come through or come up against them, they had the armor or the shields of faith connected with each other so strong that the enemies couldn't penetrate that. And so it is to me a likeness in the body of Christ, that when we're wearing our armor, it's not just for us. We often think about it, it's just for me. No, it could be for others around us, and we've got to be defensible, in a sense, for them as well as taking the offense. And so those shields of faith, that armor, would not only protect them, but it would give them the ability to protect others around them. So as a result, the Roman army was really not one that you could conquer. And so I think today there's a lot of likeness in the body of Christ. Only thing is, we're not using what's been given to us, or we don't have enough information. But I have been trained in military armor for the Marine Corps at a period of time during the Vietnam War. Today, their armor is a little bit different, but basically the same things are there. But it's very important now, police officers, law enforcement, people like that, they have their armor too, and they use it quite well. Some of it you can't see, especially if they're undercover. And if they're not, it becomes quite obvious. But armor itself doesn't always do 100% completeness. But when you put it all together, You stand the ability to unite together, to have the strength together, and to do war, in this case, spiritual warfare, against those things that the enemy throws against your life. So if you feel like sometimes the kitchen sink is on its way, it may be not only the kitchen sink, it may be even more, but the reality is we need the proper armor and understanding. So I want us to go back, because Paul said we're not, the weapons of our warfare in verse 4 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians are not carnal. He means they're not according to flesh understanding, but greater than that. And he says that they're mighty in God. Mighty in God. And we talked about that. But this morning, I want us to go back to Ephesians. So just turn right out of 2 Corinthians and go over to Ephesians chapter 6. And you might say, well, I know all about the armor of God. Good. Then I don't have to explain it too much detail then. But let's see how much we know and how much we need to be reminded, perhaps, that we should be wearing our armor of the Lord. So go with me to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 and through verses 10 through 18. I just want to read this and just as a reminder and see what we can get out of this to apply to our teaching on spiritual warfare. So in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren," this would include you sisters, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So first and foremost, our strength is to be in the Lord and in his power. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devices or the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist with girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful," or being on the alert to this end, "with all perseverance and supplication for" who? "For all the saints." Notice the connection there. In other words, it's not just about us as an individual, but it's about what we do corporately together. He says, for all of those believers as well. So spiritual warfare, it's something we're all facing in our life at one time or another, some more than others. Maybe you're not right now, but maybe you know somebody is, or maybe yours is next week. I don't know what the case is. But first of all, our victorious weapons. These weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They're victorious. So how essential are they? Extremely. And so the first one he gives us out of this arsenal is girding your waist with truth. Would you say truth? And so when we think about truth, we go, okay, I'm being honest. No, it's maybe we're missing part of it. It's not just the truth you say. And that is important, by the way, because you can easily be defeated by the enemy when you're not practicing truth, because he will use that against you. And I don't know how many times people have said, well, I just said this little thing and I didn't think it was going to be a big deal, but it turned out to be a big deal. Yeah. So don't let the enemy have us at that level. But Satan's tactic to deceive us is with lies and distortions. In fact, that's what he majors on that. Jesus said he's a liar, but he's the father of lies. You might say, I knew somebody that was a liar. Well, I'll tell you what, Satan was better at it. In fact, he's got years of practice in using total lies that have been dressed up to look like the truth, using lies that have been mixed in with the truth, and using misrepresentations of the truth taken out of its context. And there are times and moments like these, my mama said, there'll be times like these. Yeah, they are. In these times like these, we face, the Shirelles made that popular in 1961. I don't know if you were around, but the point is, but whatever Mama said, but I also realized that these areas of combat spiritually are tremendous, and I've seen it work in people's lives to destroy them, and unfortunately, I've seen at the times that it has destroyed. So very first thing, if we're girding that belt of truth around our waist, that's extremely important. Now, you can just imagine that belt of truth, for instance, is what's going to hold everything up. That's a good one, but it also holds it in. Sometimes, you know, that when you've gained a few pounds, or you can tighten up the belt. And I'm not going to show you where my belt is mostly worn. But the point is, sometimes that belt really is important. And it also says in some versions, girdle of truth. So it's a girdle. It'll hold things together. But it's also there for a very good reason, and what is truth? And yet, we need to choose the authority in our life. Now, this is going to lead to what the true understanding here is, girding your waist with truth. You see, it all comes down to this question. Who are you going to believe? Who is worthy of your trust? Because the belt of truth is not just about what you're doing, but it's about what you're believing in. And so I gird my life up with that which I believe in. And what do you believe in? Well, who is worthy of our trust? It's those who follow the Lord by following the Word of God. And so I gird myself up with that truth. Because see, Satan is a liar. He will work in such ways to deceive, and I've seen it over and over. I've seen people's lives consumed because a lie was used to work this destruction in their life, and they concentrated on that lie so much, they didn't even know if it was truth or not. But the reality is they believed it was enough truth that they could look at it and believe in it and trust in it almost to where they tried to figure out if they could change it. See, Satan uses his lies to wound your heart, and he does it very well with circumstances and to impact your relationship with God. That's what he is after. In fact, that leads me to our first step towards the genuine healing in our life when these wounds from the lies have permeated our life. And that is, I believe, first and foremost, we must carefully choose our source of authority and information. Who do you use? Do you believe the lies that Satan says? In fact, he'll use people at times, and that's what they were doing in Corinth. They were spreading lies about the Apostle Paul, saying, well, he's not really a true follower of God. He's not really an apostle. Well, we know he was an apostle, but he wasn't with the other apostles born at the same time or chosen at the same time. In fact, he says he was chosen out of sync with them. He was chosen by the Lord himself. But they spread lies and rumors about him, and those lies and rumors didn't destroy him. Why? Because he girded his life with that belt of truth. He was prepared for it. Are you living in the truth or are you believing the lie? The principle is vital if you're going to move forward towards that healing yourself. We find it in Scripture repeatedly. Look with me in the Old Testament. I want to give you an example this morning. Hold your place here in Ephesians, though, because we're going to be working out of here. But go back to Joshua chapter 24. Remember, Joshua is the leader over Israel. It's troops and everything. But near the end of the story in Joshua's life, he is ready. I mean, he's older now. They've fought many, many battles. But then you get to Joshua chapter 24, and I want you to go to verse 15 with me. And it says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he's telling all of his troops, his commanders, he says, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, and it's little g, which your fathers served. So he's making recognition that they have a past history. And that past history, are you going to serve that or their gods? He says, what your father served, that they were on the other side of the river. This was before God did his miracles in their lives. And he says, not only that, or the gods of the Amorites. These are present enemies. So the past enemies and the present enemies. Are you going to serve them? And he says, in whose land you dwell. But he says, but, and he's got a big but there, for as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we've said that many times, but I want you to say it again for me, beginning at right there, but as for me, say it, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's his belt of truth, so to speak. In other words, I'm going to serve the Lord. So my choice is I'm going to live by my faith, but I'm going to be trusting God, and I'm going to live according to that which is true. In other words, he had that principle in his life. And that principle would give him the protection, but it would also give him the ability to have that success and victory. So even though he had a choice, he tells them the challenge. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. In other words, it didn't make any difference what they were doing. But he had a choice, and he made his choice. So do we make our choice according to the crowd, or do we make our choice loud in the fact that, no, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord? That's that belt of truth. And that belt of truth is what would give him the strength to overcome the circumstances that he and others would face. And he encouraged them with it. But he wasn't the only one. Elijah, remember him in 2 Kings, where on that day that the people of Israel made their choice, they decided to integrate their faith with the teachings of the unbelieving world. Now, here's what happens to us quite often. We listen to what other people are saying, and we get defeated right there. We don't have that belt of truth any longer. We're just basing things on what people say instead of what God says. And yet, so in those days, if you remember the story, I'm sure you do, that they were integrating their faith with the teachings of the unbelievers. Even while, it says in 2 Kings 17:41, I'm going to read it. It says, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. You can't have it both ways. In other words, when we compromise our life, we don't have that belt of truth working for us anymore. We are in danger of the enemy overcoming us. So what was going on then? They were taking the world's philosophies, the world's ideas about their little G-O-D-S's, their gods, instead of taking the one true God and standing on that truth. You know, it's amazing to me. I had a man yesterday. I've known him for a little while, actually a few years since I've been living where I live. And he has done very well in his life. He's a retired professor, and he's got a degree in psychology. His wife was a head of a psychology department for a university I'm not going to mention. And we've become friends. And so I was talking to him yesterday, and he said something, and then he really got upset at himself for saying it. He didn't use God's name in vain, but he came very close, and he stopped. He goes, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to you, a pastor. And I go, you know what? I'm not the problem here. And he goes, what? And I says, you shouldn't say that because there's a greater one who's listening. And we got to be careful what we say. And he goes, yeah, I'm sorry. I go, really? Don't be sorry to me. You should be sorry to him. And this is the first time he's ever said anything like that in front of me, and he was quite embarrassed by it. I didn't make him embarrassed even more. I just said, you know, you need to be careful because he is listening, and we don't want to offend him. And he goes, you're right. He says, I'm so sorry. I go, okay, you're sorry to him too. Yeah, okay. But that's precisely what's happening in our day. Many Christians have decided that the real God just doesn't give answers for modern troubles, and we need stronger ideas and more wisdom, whatever the world has to offer. No, I only need what God has to offer, but does that mean I don't want the wisdom of the world? Well, it depends. I need the wisdom of the world if I'm studying, or I'm going to practice medicine, or I'm going to do those things, because there's been a lot of studies, and you got to pass all of that to be able to know what you're doing. If you said, well, I'm a Christian, I'd like to do this operation on you. Not on me, you won't. And so the belt of truth is believing something but not believing a lie. It's believing in the wisdom that you need to practice certain things. But these were warriors. But we're in spiritual warfare. I got to believe something more. I got to believe in the truth that comes from God's word. Amen? But yet today, people are mixing that up. And 1 Kings 18:21, confronting Israel was not exactly easy, but Elijah, he took an unpopular stand. He went before the people, and he said these words in 1 Kings 18:21, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal is God, you follow him. So which one are you going to do? He put the choice before them. So this first step is that genuine healing takes place when we carefully choose the authority over my life. and I take that position. That's part of my belt of truth. But not only that, the second step that I must take is to commit myself to obey the truth. It's not just saying it, but it's believing it. How do I know that? Well, in Isaiah 28:15, Isaiah laments. He says, "We have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place." Exactly the opposite of a belt of truth. So we make the lies of this world, the falsehoods, that's where we're going to hide behind that. No, we shouldn't hide behind that. We should be able to stand on the truth and live the truth and have the truth in our life. Now, that means also that I got to take the truths that might come from the areas of what I work in. And you got to take that and accept it. But you can still be a Christian in any line of work you do. The question is, are you going to make that choice? Are you going to take those ethics that go along with that? Because Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So do we have that truth in our life? We need to buckle that belt of truth, so to speak, so Satan can't destroy our perception of reality through deception. Because Satan doesn't want you to know the truth, but he certainly doesn't want you to live according to the truth. And so we must accept the Bible as an absolute authority for truth and reality spiritually when it comes to these things. Amen? Amen. So buckle up and get ready, because we need that belt of truth in our life. And we can stand on that truth, and you never have to worry about being confronted with the truth, because you're standing by the truth and living the truth according to that which is spiritually not only beneficial to you, but it is part of your armor. Secondly, in that arsenal, he gives to us, having put on the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. Well, I look at that as part of the armor that in Vietnam we had literally armor that we wore in a sense, and it was called a flak jacket. We called it commonly that. There's probably another name for it, but I never knew that name. And it had basically, it had within that flak jacket, it had things to protect you. Did it always protect you? Yes, if it was worked properly, but there are those times where, because it was hot and muggy, you would just leave it unzipped, and you would find yourself quite opened to whatever came in at you. And I like what he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You don't only put it on, you got to fasten it. I had a good friend that I grew up with, and he one day didn't, you might say, have it fastened. And as a result, he caught flak in his stomach and in his intestines. And I don't want to go into that anymore. The reason I'm mindful of that today is because I had to fill out some forms on this just the other day and had to go through that experience again. But it made me think about that spiritual armor and that the righteousness, what he says. So Satan's tactic is to berate us with accusations and condemnation by condemning us of our past. And he does that very well. And that things that you've already confessed to God, you've been forgiven by God, and he creates a false guilt. So you need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. You got to fasten it up. You got to be ready for that battle, whatever it's going to be. But no believer is prepared for spiritual warfare who does not understand the position of righteousness. Why did he call it then this breastplate covering around his vital organs, his heart and everything? His vital organs are in there. And it's covering over that. And why did he call it righteousness? Because righteousness is an imperative to spiritual warfare. Satan is always trying to condemn us, and he's always trying to bring us down. And if he can get us into that position where we don't feel like we've got faith, we don't feel we've got the ability to fight this thing, we feel like we're outnumbered and outguessed, and we're basically no victory at all because of who we are. But righteousness is represented by the breastplate, because the breastplate covers our vital organs. It covers your heart. So if Satan can knock you out through your heart, he can strip you of that ability to do combat and to protect yourself. So righteousness comes to the believer in two classifications. One, that it's imputed to you. And what do I mean by that? Well, when Christ works for the believer, or what he does, he justifies us, the Bible says, and he gives us the right standing with God. Remember Abraham, he didn't follow the works of the law to be made right from God. In fact, in Romans, the 4th chapter, it talks about Abraham, that he simply believed God. And in believing God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God declared him righteous. Now, 430 years later, then you have the law of Moses. And the people then were trying to follow the law and live according to the law to become righteous before God. And we still have people doing that today. They work very hard at works and that sort of thing to say, if I do enough of this, then maybe I'm forgiven. No, no, no. Your own personal works, although they are beneficial and they are essential because you were created for good works. So does that make you righteous? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, righteousness comes because it's imputed. Like Abraham believed God, he trusted God, and as a result, God declared him righteous. And so the Jews came along later and began to follow and substitute that believing everything that God said for some of their own works. And unfortunately, we do the same thing. In other words, as soon as we get to a point where we're starting to really walk with God, Satan comes in and makes us feel condemned, and we go, ah, gosh, I don't live up to the way I'm supposed to live. I don't do this and I don't do that. And the next thing you know, you find yourself talking yourself into defeat. But put on that breastplate of righteousness and make sure you button it up or zip it up or, so to speak, whatever you got to do to attach it. So not only imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness. In fact, what Christ has done for us at that cross, he paid it in full. Just remember that cross up there, it says paid in full. And I told you that's not the church. And that's what he did. The cross paid for your sins in full. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. So the believer must not only believe in righteousness, he must put it on as a breastplate. It must be a way of life. In fact, in Isaiah 54, verse 14, it says, in righteousness you shall be established. In fact, in the Old King James, it says, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee. What does he mean? So there's possession, which no Christian can be demon-possessed, but you can be oppressed. And Satan works to discourage. But when you put on that breastplate of righteousness, he can't penetrate that when you are believing in the Word of God. So Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. So let me hear you roar like a lion. No, I'm only kidding. But can we be bold? Yeah, we can be bold because of the righteousness we have in God. Amen? But if you are not wearing that, and you're going, well, I can't wear that. I don't deserve that. No, you don't. That's the benefit. We don't deserve it, but we have it. So James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman does tremendous things, avails much. So how do you qualify? Because you read that in James, you go, okay, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then how do I get to be that? You are that in Christ. What you got to do is believe the Word of God. So in Romans 5:17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, notice, gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, Romans 5:17, ought to be good. So Satan can't degrade your sense of worth through false guilt or accusation, because Satan wants you to believe that God sees you as a failure. You must accept by faith that God does not condemn you, and yet you become clothed now with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, in Romans 1:17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So first of all, you got to put on that belt of truth. Secondly, you got to fasten or put on that breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, though, he gives us another part of that armor. Again, we need to think about this. In verse 15, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I know some people really love to wear high heels, women, and some people love to wear tennis shoes. Some people love to wear these flip-flops. I myself am a man of shoes. I like to have shoes on. And I do that even at home, even in the comfort of my home. My wife says, why don't you take your shoes off? I go, no, I'm not comfortable. I am not comfortable. Yeah, I'm the guy, when you see at the beach baptism, I have shoes on. Now, when I'm going to baptize, though, I don't wear dress shoes, okay, and socks and look like a guy who landed from outer space. No, I wear shoes, but they're water shoes if I go to the beach. but I have to have shoes on because that's who I am. No, I don't sleep with my shoes on, but I do relax with them on. But in Ephesians 6:15, it says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So Satan's tactic is to eliminate us from God and others through our sins and offenses, through bitterness and unforgiveness and vain imagination. So you need to have the shoes on. But why is this also important? Because shoes show us as a way of life. What do you do with shoes? You walk your life with them. So he's telling you the shoes are to be preparation for that gospel of peace. So you're literally walking. In fact, in Romans 10:15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of him or her that preaches good news and brings glad tidings of good things. So you can have beautiful feet. You can be a beautiful person. Just have the shoes of peace. What is that peace? Peace with God. And you don't leave home without it. And then, of course, he gets to the fourth one, having above all, taking the shield of faith. And as I told you, to take that shield of faith that brings you together with God, but it also brings you together for protection of each one around you, that shield of faith. And you go, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved by faith. Acts 26:18 says we're sanctified or set apart for God by faith. Romans 5:1 says we're justified, means just as if I had never done it, or made righteous by faith. Romans 11:20, we stand by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith. Ephesians 3:17 says Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And Galatians 2:20, we live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says we can't please God without it. So Satan can't destroy your trust in God through doubt, because Satan doesn't want you to depend upon God for your needs and protection. But by faith, you must believe God for all of those things. So far, we got our belt. Secondly, we've got our breastplate. And then we also have the shoes. And then now we have the shield. That shield is to protect us, but united together, it can protect the others around us, and it can protect you from getting attacked from behind or whatever, because Satan doesn't want you to wear this armor. I think we as believers need to be reminded of it, and we need to get back and put on that armor of God. I've had friends in law enforcement and also in military, especially those in law enforcement, and I go, hey, you got your armor on? He goes, yeah, it's right here. And of course, you can guess what that might be, but their armor is more than that. They have their vest and so on to protect them, but we as Christians, we think about this from a standpoint of physical. No, it's spiritual. So you need the armor of God, not your own exact armor. And that armor of God is not only going to protect you, but it gives you the ability to be used by God to protect others as well. So are you wearing your armor? Now, I'm out of time, so I can't get to number 5 because I don't want to race through the helmet of salvation. Got some very important things to share with you about that. But the reality is, are you ready for spiritual warfare? You got to get yourself ready with the armor of God. Now, this morning, we have communion. And upon taking communion, we're reminding ourselves of what God has done. So those that are going to be serving us will be passing it out. And I'd like you to hold on to both before we partake of it, both elements of the communion table, and be reminded of something I'll share with you in just a moment. But Father God, bless our word to our lives. And give us that desire and motivation to wear that armor at all times and to be reminded of each piece of it so we can physically see ourselves putting it on day by day and moment by moment, that we could be your servants and we could also be that shield of protection from those we love around us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, and the church agrees by saying amen.